live around the world. Okay, let's turn our Bibles now to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Just a bit of a review, but I want you to see that this review is necessary. It's not just a time filler, but I want you to see a little bit how verses 13, 14, and 15 go together. Coming out of verses, 9, 7 through 12. Probably could have had one message, one sermon on verses 13, 14, and 15. We've divided them up into three messages. But if somebody could preach those together, you'd make three different points here about church ministry. And that's our tie-in together. You see, there are certain expectations that we can have in church ministry. Verses 9 through 12 talk about taking the gospel around the world, preaching the gospel to everybody, Gentiles, churches getting planted. That's the whole goal. Churches are planted when people are saved. And then there's an expectation in that. So that's a tough work. It's a tough work for a church, for Christians to take the gospel around the world and to be a church. And in the church, it says there that there's joy and peace and hope. That's what the expectation is. It's a hope. And that's what we can expect from verse 13. When you get saved and settle down in a church and begin to do church ministry, God's work, then God promises a God of hope will fill you with joy and peace in believing. And it's a great hope that we have, expectations in church ministry. Then in verse 14, you see, we learned that there's a great confidence that we can have in church ministry. See, we're not stuck out here all alone. And I want you to understand, in one sense, we are out here, out on a limb, out in the wilderness. Jerusalem's a long ways from here, the homeland of God's people. I mean, we're out here in the boonies in Kansas. Okay, you got to recognize that God's work is in Israel. But now it goes throughout the whole world. Maybe we're not quite as boonies as Alaska, okay? But I want you to understand boonies in perspective of where the homeland is for the Messiah, for Jesus. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. And somebody has brought the gospel clear over to North America. And we have heard it and gotten saved. But we're not out here all alone. We're out here and we have Christ with us. We have the power of the Spirit. We have the Word of God. And there can be a great confidence that we have in church ministry. We're an independent church. And there's nobody we can pick up the phone and call directly and say, hey, come fix the problems here. It's us, trusting God. And that's what we see here, that God has filled us here at Village Bible Church. We're on our own out here with the Lord. He's filled us with goodness and knowledge to have wisdom to do what's right in His church. And whatever issue can come up, and brother and sister, there can be some issues that we never predicted that would come and could possibly tear this church apart. But if we would trust God, He says right here that we're full of, in verse 14, we're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, that we have the ability to admonish one another. That means to rightly deal with any issue that may arise in this church. And we have everything necessary. We all have the Word of God. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We have everything we need. We don't need to call anybody up. We need to handle it, and we can handle it right here in our local church. We can have confidence in our church ministry. And now what we're going to look at in verse 15 is a boldness that we're to have in church ministry. We're going to look how and explain that as we look at verses 15 and 16. So for our scripture reading now, I'm going to put these verses together. Let's read verses 13, 14, and 15, and then we'll have the explanation of how we can have boldness in church ministry. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let's begin our message time with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word into our hearts with understanding. Your Spirit would bless the word into our hearts with ability to obey. And Lord, thank you that you've placed us in the body of Christ, the church. Help us to understand how we can have this boldness with one another. this boldness, because there's a purpose in what we are doing here in this church. We pray you bless this message time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's learn about this boldness and what we mean to have boldness in church ministry. He says, I've written very boldly to you on some points to remind you. Now, he's written this letter. He's not spoken it, but I want you to understand there's not a huge difference. He'd have been there, he'd have said it, okay? He's written it because he's far away, and he's written them a letter, which has been recorded for us. And Paul knew that these Christians in Rome had been taught the things that he wrote about. So he says, I'm reminding you, this isn't rocket science. And what we understand from this in application is every church should be taught and grounded in the doctrinal truths found in Romans. Every church. If you ever went to a church and they didn't base their beliefs and practice on the doctrinal truths found in the book of Romans and in the rest of the New Testament, then you need to get out of that so-called church. See, churches have lost their way and they've become, you know, social environments. And they've gotten into the social gospel, which is about feeding people and building hospitals and doing social work. And they get away from doctrine. They've gotten away from the truths of the scriptures. They don't find how they're to practice their faith as a church or as people of God from the Bible, but rather how they feel, what's going on in the society and culture around them. But see, Paul, when he says reminding you again, the idea is, well, you want to be a Christian? You want to be involved in a good church? You want to be doing what God has commanded you to do? Then you settle down in a church and you base your life and the church that you're in base its life on the doctrines taught in the scriptures, in Romans and by extension all of the New Testament. It's not rocket science. It's just not rocket science. And you know, he says, I've written to you very boldly. So I have here, Paul has spoken. Now, the idea is he's communicated, okay? He's communicated some straightforward and hard-hitting words in this epistle. That's what it means to speak boldly. It's to speak freely and openly and straightforward. You know, I'm not trying to protect your feelings. I'm not worried about how you may react. I'm not worried about what other people think. But the truth is what matters most. Getting to the truth. Getting to what God says. It's hard-hitting. It's straightforward. And this is what he means by being bold. It doesn't necessarily mean rude. No, not at all. But truthful. And sometimes, many times, the truth is straightforward and hard-hitting. And that's some of the words he's written in this epistle. Let's just go back over some of them. Let's try to do this quickly. But in Romans 14, 3 and 4, right? We've gone through this passage in Romans 14 and the first part of 15. He's dealing with personal convictions. 14, 3 and 4 says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Personal convictions can be very difficult to talk about. And when I was doing the study, one preacher that I listened to, he said, if you preach Romans 14 right, you're going to have people mad at you on both sides. I don't know that I preached it that hard. I don't know how many people got kind of fired up by what I said. I may not have been as forthright with it all as I could have been. Now, I've had some discussions with people on an individual basis that you tend to kind of ruffle some feathers about when you start talking about people's personal convictions. So I think if we were to really get down into the nitty-gritty about each other's personal convictions, we would start to ruffle each other's feathers. And that's what the intention of Romans 14 and 15 is, trying to deal with the differences we have with these personal convictions. And, you know, you got to be pretty straightforward and forthright. Speak boldly about those things. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. He's talked about the government. I mean, if there's ever something more, you're not supposed to talk controversial, you're not supposed to talk about politics or religion if you want to not get into arguments with people in a social setting. Avoid those two topics. Well, here's politics in religion right here. See, Christianity. When I talk about politics in a church, you're going to get people fired up. Now, how much should we be involved? Should you be for Trump or not? He's getting ready to get arrested. What do you think about that? Does he deserve it? Did he really cheat on his wife? Did he really give the payoff money? Maybe he deserves to get arrested. Right? We could just fire up a debate. Maybe they're just after him like a witch hunt. Well, you get people all kinds of fired up over politics. Start talking about taxes like in this passage. You can get people all kinds of fired up about that. Look what it says in 14 verse 5. I have a hard time wrestling with this, when to do this and when not to do it. But it says right here, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And the kind of things going on in our country, with the kinds of things our country is doing, brother and sister, we're going to have some real debates, some real hard decisions to make about whether or not we can obey certain things the government's telling us to do, or whether or not we need to obey God. And it may cause us to lose our building someday. And there'll be a group that wants to go ahead and stay in the building and make the what I'm about to say, compromise, right? To them, it's not a compromise. It's what needs to be done. We're obeying the government. Could get difficult. Talk about the government and our differences there. What about personal relationships? Look at chapter 12. Not a one of us has not suffered with some conflict with a loved one, a family member, a co-worker at our jobs, or a neighbor in our neighborhood. And look what it says in verse 70. You want to start seeing the pastor meddle in our personal relationships. And chapter 12, verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, sometimes we get in each other's lives and say, look, maybe you're a bit too bitter about this. Maybe you need to come back and see what Romans 12 says. And here at the church, we do get into people's personal lives and their personal relationships. What about difficult and controversial doctrines? Go to chapter 9, verse 11. You want to talk about something controversial? What about election? What about whether or not God has chosen from the foundations of the world to save some, and he's not chosen others? And what about someone's personal faith and whether God allows someone to make a choice to believe? And this has been a doctrinal controversy in throughout all of church history. Yet it's right here, and some churches will just avoid this subject altogether. But chapter 9, verse 11 says, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him who calls. It's a controversial subject. I, a lot of times, rather avoid it, the controversy. But we need to get in there and roll up our sleeves and understand these doctrines and the doctrine of election. Look at chapter 11, talking about end times. Chapter 11, verse 25, you're talking about the future of the nation of Israel, what God's work is in the church today with Gentiles. Does the church replace Israel? Is there still a future for Israel? Those are complicated and difficult and controversial subjects in churches, and they just avoid it altogether. But look what verse 11, 25 says. I do not desire you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved. What are you going to do with that? You know, some churches do not even at all talk about future events. They say Jesus is coming back someday. We don't teach anything on it. We just say he's coming back. We don't know when. It doesn't matter. We don't know about Israel. Some liberal leftist churches are going against the nation of Israel now. Is that right? But churches, and what Paul's saying here and what a church ought to do is deal with some of these controversial and difficult doctrines. Now look at chapter 6. We could go on and on, right? You could thumb through the book of Romans, and you could take a poll of some of the mainstream churches in this country, and you could take a poll of their people and say, you ever had a sermon about this passage in Romans or this doctrine in Romans? No, we don't cover that. Well, here's another thing churches won't talk about. In fact, Joel Osteen says he won't mention this word. He does not talk about what's talked about in Romans 6. He won't do it. He's got, used to have, I don't know if it is now, it's still the biggest church in America. Romans 6, verse 12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Amen. Preaching on sin. I don't always get so specific, but in light of the message this morning, maybe I should. And I tell you what, we should be bold on these topics. Dealing with sin in each other's lives and sin that creeps into the church, into the congregation. Dealing with difficult and controversial doctrines, personal relationships. our attitudes toward the government, and personal convictions that we have. These things need to be dealt with and discussed and brought up in our church family, in our Christian lives. We can't just set all that aside and say, I'm just here to love Jesus and build hospitals. Then you've misunderstood what it means to be a Christian. If you come back to Romans chapter 15, he says, I have written more boldly to you on some points. Well, that's what he's talking about. He didn't let these difficult issues rest aside and just talk about the easy things. And now he's given why. He's given the reason why he can come, and I just want to say, as a man, as just another person, as another Christian, okay, and approach this church at Rome, who he's never been to, but approach other people and the church and have the authority to say these bold things, to say that he's supposed to say these things, that these things need to be said by Paul, by us, in the context of our church. They need to be brought up. They need to be dealt with. And here's the reason why he says, because, it's in that verse 15, because of the grace given to me by God. Let's just start there. In a real simple way, this grace is anything God gives. And a person that's a sinner starts to realize, wait a second, everything that I have, God has given to me. And if God's not given it to me, it's something that I have of myself. And what I have of myself is sin, is failure, is just temporary and worldly and earthly. And so if I'm going to have anything that God values, that is eternal, then it has to be given to me by God. I can't produce anything that's pleasing to God of myself. Paul understood that he was saved by God's grace, not by his own works. God didn't owe him anything, but God had given him everything from the salvation on into his Christian life. Remember, I could quote this verse, I ought to quote it every Sunday. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Can you finish it? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or anyone, New King James? Anyone should boast. I get mixed up with the King James and New King James. I think I originally memorized it in the King James. For by grace you have been saved. By extension, by grace, that's your whole Christian life. It's everything God's given you. A Christian maturity is for a man or woman to sit here and say, God's given me everything. I'm a steward of it. I'm just taking it and using it for His glory. I have nothing of myself. Don't even want anything of myself. It'd be worthless without God. He's given me everything. Now I take that and I glorify Him with it. And that's what he's talking about here from his salvation on. Now I want to make a distinction here. Because you could read this verse and say, well, this only applies to Paul. Paul was a great man. Paul was a special man. Paul was an apostle. And that's true. Let's turn real quick back over to Romans 1. Romans 1 says that, you know, Paul fully understood that by the grace of God he had been given his apostleship. He had a ministry as an apostle, and that was given to him by God. So let's make that clear. It is true. Paul is unique in this situation. He's an apostle. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, Paul says, through him, we, speaking about him and the other apostles at this point, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom you, now he's speaking in a church in Rome, and us, by extension, among you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So he's distinguishing himself as an apostle. He's just in a special class of people, of men. And he's received that by grace to be an apostle out in the nations. And that's us. Now that's what he says. You also, all of us, we're called of Jesus Christ too, but we're not apostles. Okay, now go back to Romans 15 there. I want to distinguish this because what I don't want us to do is come away from this passage and say, well, here Paul is talking apostolically. He's talking about him as an apostle. Doesn't really apply to me. It's something just Paul is doing. Because I want to make the case and get us to understand that, yes, Paul is speaking about himself, the grace of God, but there's an application to all of us. All of us have been given the grace of God, and all of us share this in common with Paul. He didn't lean on his apostleship, what he says in verse 16. He says, by the grace given to me, in verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul understood, and he's speaking about himself here, he did understand that God had given him a priestly, to be a priestly minister of Jesus Christ. This is different than his apostleship. He would have said right here, he said, that I might be an apostle, if that's what he meant. But I'm telling you, I think I understand this, and when he says a minister of Jesus, there's a difference here. And that difference applies to us. And this word minister, here's what I've done in my Bible to help me understand this, because this is going to be the basis of what we do here at Village Bible Church and why all of us are involved. Is if you do write in your notes, I put two little underlines of minister and ministering. If you have the New King James, it's those words. And I wrote real small by the one word there, priestly. Because what he's referring to, and he's talking about a minister here, he's talking about priestly duties, spiritual work, religious ministry. And this word minister is a religious word. It's not, sometimes the word minister is translated from the same word we get deacon from, which means to be a servant. Okay, and all the service we do for God has a spiritual connection to it. But this word is different. So it's something very unique. It's not used many times in the New Testament. It's used this way, speaking about priestly duties, okay? Priestly duties. You remember Zacharias? This could be a good trivia. Zacharias was married to Mary's cousin, who is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth had a baby whose name was John. He became John the Baptist. How many months advanced pregnant was she then when Mary conceived Jesus? 6 months. Good. Well, Zacharias, remember, was told at the temple that the angel Gabriel came to him and announced the birth. He said, well, they were too past the childbearing age, but he announced the birth of John the Baptist, and there's some other things in there that he disobeyed with. But point being here, we're talking about Zacharias. And the Bible says in Luke 1:23, so it was as soon as the days of his ministry, New King James has its service, but the idea is his priestly ministry. Remember, he was of the Levites. And he got called up. It was his turn. They had it organized. It was his turn to come and burn incense and be in the temple when God angel talked to him. He had a priestly duty to do. As soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. That's this word here, priestly ministry, just like Zacharias did, a Levite. You know, this word is also used of Jesus here, this word minister. It's priestly ministry. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. The Bible is clear about that. He's the one priest, the high priest. And, oh, here's a trivia. And he's not a Levite, but he's in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a high priest by the order of Melchizedek. Okay, now it would be fun to trivia all that out, but that's what Hebrews teaches. Jesus Christ is a high priest. He's the one go-between God and man is Jesus Christ. We have one priest. There's only one man that's truly doing priestly duties for all of humanity and for the church and for every Christian today, and that's Jesus Christ. He is that one priest. And Hebrews 8:2 says that he has become a minister, a priestly servant, a priestly minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not of man, the one in heaven. See, he brings us into the presence of God. A priest does two duties. He brings God down to man in his work, and then he takes man and communicates them and brings them into the presence of God. And so the Levite priests did that with the sacrifices and the work that they did in the tabernacle in the temple, so that a sinful man could approach, and he had a priest who could take his sacrifice and offer it for him and bring that man to God, and then bring God's relationship and knowledge of him to the sinful man. That's the word here. He's called a priestly minister. That's how you could translate this. To separate it from just being a simple servant. Other places in the Bible talks about we're just servants. We're here to just say, what's next, Jesus? Tell me how high to jump. And that's what I jump. That's in there too. This is different. This is speaking about a priestly minister in verse 16 of Jesus. Paul had understood that God had given a priestly ministry. Now, 1 Peter speaks about this too. Our Apostle Peter says in 2:5, you'll be familiar with this verse. He's speaking to all the Christians, all of us here. He says, you also, all of you, as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house. See, we don't go to a literal temple made of earthly stones. We become a temple. Our body is a temple of the Spirit, and we as a church, the analogy is we become a temple here. People who come in right now, there's priestly ministry being done here. We're in the presence of God in a gathering like this. We're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's how many priests are here before God now. 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 20. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This doctrine is called the priesthood of the believer. That each one of us stand as a priest before God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We have one go between Jesus, but then each one of us have that same ministry. Now, I want you to understand, that's what Paul's referring to here. Now, in understanding that, you say, oh, that should be, just open it up and say, oh, well, then that applies to everybody. There's application being here. Paul's not talking about just his own apostolic ministry, of which I stand back and say, good thing you did that, Paul. I think Paul's saying something that applies to all of us today when he says in verse 16 that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ. All of us are in that same way priestly ministers to Jesus Christ. God's grace has enabled every believer with this priestly ministry. Let's see an example of this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's look further at this. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians verse 9. What are we doing here in our church service? See, it's a worship service, and we've all come as priests. Didn't come as spectators. Surely you didn't do that this morning. You didn't come and say, well, what kind of show Village Bible Church is going to put on this morning? Wonder what kind of a message JJ is going to have for me this morning. I hope that you realize, priority-wise, first of all, you have all come to offer up sacrifices and to do spiritual work, to be involved, that your singing and your participation, even listening, is a spiritual work as a priest before God. It's not passive at all. Well, there's one thing we did this morning that's a priestly work. And that's why people say, you know, it's controversial. We could have talked about that. Controversy side. I don't know that Paul covered it directly in Romans. But it's giving money. And, you know, it's one of the big accusations people get. I hear it all the time. Churches, they just want my money. We've had that testimony here saying, I didn't want to come. I just knew you guys want my money, passing the plate and everything. Why do we pass the plate in our worship service? And we make the case that giving money, giving to the work of God to support this ministry and ministries is a spiritual work. It's a priestly work that we do here. You're not just giving money like you are anywhere else. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. Now, in the New King James, it has this translation, for the administration of this service. Now, those two words, the one of them, administration, you have it translated this way in the New American Standard. Doesn't it say, for the service of this ministry? Some of you that have New American Standard? Ministry of this service, the other way around. They kind of become synonymous type words, but they're not in the Greek, okay? In the Greek, this first word, administration, is the word like deacon. It's talking about that, you know, just doing what a servant does. You got a duty to do. You know what? You're here and there's something as a duty. And when he's talking about giving money in this context, he says, look, it's a duty for the administration. That's why that word's translated that way in the New King James. Because it's just a kind of a mechanical work in one sense, okay? The money needs to be collected, there's needs to be met, and that's what we're doing here. But then he says, of this service, that word right there is the same, it's a related word, but essentially the same word we're seeing in Romans. So you could translate it this way, for the administration of this priestly ministry. And he's talking about giving. When we pass the plate, I could say that. The administration of this priestly ministry, that's what we're getting ready to do. We pass the plate. And look, in doing that, it says, for the administration of this service, not only supplies the need of the saints, that becomes kind of mechanical, right? There's a need, and so we meet it. Whether it's a personal need in the church, whether it's supplying needs for the missionary, there's a need, and we meet it. That's serving. That's the administrative part of it. But it becomes a spiritual worship, a spiritual priestly duty. And look how it does that in verse 12. But also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. Because when we do this giving, That's a service, and it becomes a priestly ministry and a spiritual work. The people who receive that, they don't just say to the person, and you wouldn't want that either, oh, thank you, so-and-so. You are so kind. You are so generous. Your church and your people, you people deserve all the credit. Here's the plaque. Here's the award. You guys. We wouldn't want that, would we? That's not why we give here, is it? We don't want any of the credit. In fact, you're not supposed to right hand know what the left hand, or is that the other way around? Left hand know what the right hand? Did I quote it right? We're giving because it's for God's work and it's for God's glory. Don't, in one sense, appreciate the thank you, but this is why we give anonymously. We have some gifts that work this way, so then people give the thanks, say, praise the Lord for the gift. Missionaries, you know, we gave each missionary an extra $2,000 out of our budget. I should add up the total for the missionaries. 2, 4, 6, 8. It's like 12,000 extra. Add up them. Maybe homework for Jacob and Kenny there. How many missionaries do we have and how much extra money, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, did we give? But look, I got a letter here from Gary Parker for the extra 2,000 gift. He says, greetings from Mozambique, Africa. Hey, what's our missionary from Brazil doing in Africa? Well, he's traveling, preaching there. He says, Sandy and I have been traveling in both Angola and Mozambique during the month of February, which is why we are late in thanking you for the 2,400. It's a 2,000 plus our ordinary gift. For the extra you sent, due to all the travel, this extra generous gift has been a huge help and an encouragement. Amen. Yeah, they're praising the Lord for that. Wayne Johnson says this when we gave the extra money to his work in Latin America. He says, thank you for your generous gift in the Latin American project. Praise the Lord. I think Wayne means that, don't you? Praise the Lord. What a blessing and help and sharing in the gospel. We are grateful and pray, and I thank God for you. You are our co-workers for Christ. Missions Revival, Wayne Johnson. This one brought tears to my eyes when I read it because I saw the picture of Isaiah and Rosanna in Peru. And you know they're having difficulty with the pregnancy there? I just thought, what are you doing down in Peru, these young people there? And they went to some hospital in the capital of Peru. Can you believe that can't be a single hospital as good as a hospital in a city in America, right? And they're down there, and she's got pregnancy difficulties, and they're down there serving the Lord as missionaries in Peru. She's pregnant, and they want to deliver a healthy baby. It may cost them their baby to be in Peru. You realize that? But they're serving the Lord there. And he writes this. He says, we just received our February financial statement and notice an especially large gift from your church. Thank you so much for your special gift of $2,000 sent in February 6th. This was especially encouraging to us this month as we have incurred some extra medical expenses recently due to Rosanna's high-risk pregnancy. Thank you for being a blessing to us this way. We are truly thankful for your love and support for our family. Thank you for faithfully supporting and praying for us over the years. We cannot tell you how much we thank God for your partnership. We spent some time today thanking God for your faithfulness and praying for your ministry here, there in Salina, Kansas. Love, Isaiah and Rosanna Peterson. You see how that works for thanksgiving to God, and then it just magnifies the praise and the worship to God. And that's what our giving does. And we say, hey, that's why I don't want no credit. I want God to get all the credit. So he's lifted up. And our camp fundraiser dinner, the kids learn how to serve, and it's a blessing. They're giving that way. The people come, and they give the money for camp. What a blessing that the children did. And thank you for Jacob and Candy and Sarah and Tyler and Leah, his main adults. Did I catch them all? Luke and Hannah, all involved in that. All of the kids, I could name the names if I wanted to. I could do it. I know all the names, but that would take too long, wouldn't it? That was a blessing to us, weren't they? Learning how to serve and all of that. But then we gave money for their camp. Now, you ready to praise the Lord? The money that was raised for the camp during the camp fundraiser dinner was $4,055. Can you believe that? Not a lot. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. Hallelujah. That's going to cover all the kids going to camp. And all of the sponsors going to camp. Maybe some extra money, we think, maybe for Ethan, who's going to be a counselor at the camp. We've given all the extra money to the camp. All the money ends up going to the camp and supporting it in one way or another. And the blessing is all of the kids go to camp. Can you imagine the kids? Okay, all you adults that gave to that, and they're at the camp, and they're praising the Lord. And they're saying why they're thankful they're there at the camp. All you young people have gone, and they're just praising the Lord for the blessing it is to be there, the experience. Yes, giving. Giving is a priestly ministry. It's a spiritual work we do for God. And don't you ever at all just think, well, they just want my money. Well, some so-called churches might be that way, but that's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? And that's not the way it is at Village Bible Church. It is a ministry, a priestly ministry to give. It's part of our worship. Let's turn now back to Romans. Look, all of us are involved in that. All of us here today are a minister of Jesus Christ. And stop. Right there. That's what we do in various ways. Oh, by the way, I didn't have this quote. It's in your notes there. That's what it says when we give thanks in Hebrews. Here's another ministry we have, a spiritual priest, what we're offering up to the Lord. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. You know, only priests get to do that, where God accepts their offering. And that's what our offering is, the fruit of our lips, thanks to God. Now, let's expand out on this. That's why here's where we tie in. We tie in right there, because that word is a priestly ministry. Oh, speaking to us, not just apostles. We tie into that now. Application for us. We're also ministers of Jesus Christ. Now let's get back to the context, to the Gentiles, okay? Paul understood to the Gentiles, and then he says, I'm going to go on to the next one, ministering the gospel of God, okay? Now, that word ministering there, the second one, is a little different. It's not the exact same word. It's a synonymous word, and it still means priestly ministry. I'm not going to get into the technical of it, but it means temple ministry, okay? It's still a priestly ministry word he has chosen there. It's just a little bit different. It's a synonymous word. Two words, and I think he's doing that to really drive home what he's talking about. He's talking about priestly ministry. What is the priestly ministry to the Gentiles, to the world around us, to everyone out there, all over? It's the gospel. It's ministering the gospel of God. Paul understood that his priestly ministry toward man, remember, there's two aspects, toward God and toward man. Here's what we do toward man. Really? Ready? Preaching the gospel. Ministering the gospel. Now, here's where we understand this. There are churches all over this country and all over the world. Christian churches now. I'm just talking about Christian churches. They have a man out front. They have a key figure. Some of them call him a priest, by the way. And the people who come expect him to do certain things as a priest or as a pastor in his priestly capacity. They expect them to do sacraments, to have a wafer, and the Catholic Church would call down a sacrifice, and Jesus comes into the wafer, and he's re-sacrificed in the Mass. It's blasphemy, by the way. And he gives out the wafer, and he gives out the blood, and they expect that. And those churches, in those traditional churches, have at the center of their platform, at the center of their sanctuary, all eyes focused on. By the way, that's not an altar. An altar. The pulpit where the speaking of the Word of God is off to the side. Now, I've mentioned this before. Maybe some of you remember. Have you ever been in a church like that? The center is an altar, and the pulpit where they speak from is off to the side. Catholics do this. The main thing you're going to get, that what the people expect, is for him to minister ceremony. That's what they come for. They come here for their ceremony. They do their liturgy. They do their ceremonial acts. Maybe his job is to baptize. I bring my baby. I haven't been to the church in so many years, but I had a baby. So I bring my baby to the church, and their job, that's the priest. I expect them to now baptize my baby. See, that's how that works. Communion, which is the Mass. What's in the center of our church? By the way, that's not an altar. It's a table. What do we do on that table? It's communion. Serve the Lord's Supper. We need table to do that on. That's all that is. That's a table. Okay? That's not an altar. What do we have at the center of our church? A pulpit. Why is that? What is the center of our worship? What do you expect I hate to use the word, priest. It's not, you do it, you write, you put a line through it. Pastor, to be doing up here as the center, like this is his main job. That's why he's there. To do what? Preach the word. Here's one of the main verses you get that from. Paul's main thing as a priestly minister of God is to minister the gospel. And in the Reformation, what happened was they realized that all of those sacraments and all of those ceremonial works and all of that was bogus. It was all false, man-made works. It was a twisting of the scriptures, that it was the preaching of the word that should be center. And they moved those altars out, threw them out. And after the Reformation, Bible-preaching churches put pulpits in the center of their churches. Just like Paul says, the number one thing he's doing toward man isn't doing ceremonies for men, but as a priest of God, he's coming and he's ministering the gospel. And by extension, it's all of the preaching of the word of God. You're going to preach the gospel, which Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. And it's faith in Christ that saves. The Lord's coming back again. Trust him and believe him. Repent of your sin. And then you're going to be preaching things about the gospel. What is sin? Who is Jesus Christ? Who's God? All of that extension, it's not just the gospel in one narrow sense, but it expands out to everything that defines the gospel. It becomes the whole counsel of God. That's what we minister. That's what is ministered in our church. That's what you and I minister. Okay, there more could be said. I better move on. This is what the boldness is. Because as a spiritual priestly minister, we're ministering the gospel, the word of God. And look, what is it? That's what, by extension, your pastor, that's what's supposed to go on in this pulpit. That's the center of our worship. And this is what you do, all of us together, ministering the gospel. That's what we do toward men. When somebody comes in and they're a stranger, I don't want them to come in and say, oh, did you come to get baptized? Oh, I'm glad you're here to take mass. Oh, I'm glad you're here for a ceremony. That's not what we want, is it? You come in here, friend. Everybody turn around. There's a guy just walked in. No. You come here, friend, and we want you to hear the word of God, the gospel. That's what we have for you, and we want to be bold with that. We want to be straightforward with it. Jesus is the Lord. He died and rose again. Repent of your sin and believe in him. And every truth that's associated with that, we're going to preach boldly here. Amen. Now, what about to God? What do we offer to God? Anybody bring a lamb? Out back, you know, lamb sacrifice. We don't do that anymore, do we? Christ is our sacrifice. What are we going to offer to men according to this, what do we offer to God according to this context? You see it there? That the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul understood that his priestly ministry toward God was the souls of Gentiles, the souls of men. Look at our children here. Parents, you're raising them not to get them involved in the ceremonies. You're not going to drip water on their head to make sure their bases are covered. You're going to minister the gospel to them because God's entrusted you with these souls, that you would teach them about him and that they would grow up in the admonition of the Lord and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you offer them back and say, Lord, you gave me this child for so many years and I did my best to teach him all about you so that he could grow up and serve you and know you. It's souls. That's what we're offering back. And we're not just, look here, it gets a little bit more narrow here. We're not just looking for professions. We don't want people to just sign a card, raise their hand. We're not just looking for church members. Some churches are. Oh, they're trying to build big ministries. They become institutional and social ministries. And they got to have lots of people and lots of giving because they got to get their works done. That's not it at all either. It's connected not only by salvations of souls, but look what it says. Acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul understood that his priestly ministry of offering souls was not only leading people to Christ for salvation, but also leading believers to holiness. That was his priestly ministry. Remember the priest? He's there to offer a sacrifice, but what was it about that lamb that was important, that made a difference? Could it just be any old lamb? It had to be an unblemished lamb. A holy lamb. The sacrifice itself had to be holy. Well, when we're here, and Lord, it's souls that we're offering to the Lord. And here's why we speak boldly. We speak boldly because we're preaching the word, and the center is the pulpit, and it's the gospel we preach forthrightly and straightforward. And we also do this because each soul that comes before the Lord, that comes and gets involved in our church, is to be a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. What we're doing here is we're building people, and the people are to be holy and acceptable. That's what gives us the right. That's what gives me the right to stand up here and try to tell you how to live your lives, how to tell you where you're wrong. Well, yeah, the Word of God, but there's a responsibility all of us have, brother and sister, here at our church, that each other, we're to be holy sacrifices to the Lord as we offer each other up. We've been given a priestly ministry, and that's why we speak boldly, and that's what gives us the right. Remember what Romans 12:1 said, begin this whole section? Have you memorized Romans 12:1? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a... Wow. First of all, that's a responsibility of me, myself. But don't we have a responsibility to each other? Doesn't your pastor have a responsibility to preach the word? So that's what we're building, so that all of us together become a sacrifice to the Lord. We're in this together. You can't come in here and say, oh, I'll just stay out of it. You know, I'm not as good a Christian as other people here. This is a body, and we're all connected, and we all have to be growing, and we all need to see ourselves as an offering to the Lord, that the responsibility of this church and to each other is that each one of us are acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's why we speak boldly here at Village Bible Church. That's why the preaching and teaching from this pulpit has to be bold, straightforward. And we need to have those kinds of relationships with each other. That we're open and honest and bold with one another to say, Jesus is the Lord. We got to live for Him. We've got to serve Him. We've got to straighten out our lives and be holy and acceptable to Him. Let us stand together as we have a time of invitation. I don't know that I've always done that from this pulpit the way that I could or should.